From the book of God, the Word of God, I confess the Bible to be God's Word. I confess the Bible not only to be God's Word, but to be God's infallible, inerrant, eternal Word. And if you will, let's read from God's Word from Hebrews chapter 6, beginning at 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to shew unto the heirs of promise immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. When the Apostle Paul, and I believe him to be the author of this book of Hebrews, when the Apostle Paul wrote this, the church was in a precarious place. It's wonderful the freedom we have in the country we live in. It's wonderful to be able to get up in the morning and decide if you want to go to church, and then when you decide to go to church, you don't have to worry that the Gestapo or the police or the soldiers or somebody is going to stop you on the road and ask you where you're going. It's wonderful to come here in the church this morning and not to be worried about being molested by the police, the National Guard or the Navy or the Army or the Air Force is not going to come this morning and take away from us our opportunity to be here. We're blessed to be here in freedom. And we ought to challenge ourselves and our nation to preserve and take care of the freedom that we have. Now, it's not always been that way. Even in America, I'm sorry to say. In the beginning, you remember we talk about our Pilgrim Fathers. And they came to Massachusetts for freedom of religion. But they didn't allow anybody else to have freedom of religion. They were Puritans. And if you were a Puritan, then you were free to be a Puritan. Roger Williams, they put out in the cold of the winter night, and if it hadn't have been for the what they called heathen Indians, he would have died from cold and freezing. His crime was that he was a Baptist and that he didn't get along with them. In Virginia, it was against the law to go to any church originally, except the Anglican Church, the Church of England. And if you didn't go to church in Williamsburg, and I have to tell you something, you ought to feel good sitting on these cushioned pews and in an air-conditioned building, and one heated in the winter. I was in Bruton Parish Church in Williamsburg one day, listening to the rector talk about the church, and it dawned on me something was missing from that church. It was the law that you had to go to church in Williamsburg, and you had to go to that church. That's the only church that there was. And you weren't free to have any other. And as I looked around, I realized something was missing. And I asked the rector, well, you have, I can see how you heat the building now. You have baseboard, hot water heat. But in the time of that was going on then, what was wrong with the church? How did they heat it? I couldn't see any chimneys or fireplaces. And he laughed. He said they didn't heat it at all. How many people would come to church if we made no effort to heat it in the wintertime? How many people would come at all if we made no effort to have fans or air conditioning or anything like that? And yet they went, and they had no oil lamps. They hadn't been invented yet to speak of, unless they were whale oil lamps out on a ship. They had candles. And people dressed for the occasion, carried boxes full of coals and put their feet on them, and they were there. Well, the day and age that Paul wrote to was a terrible day and age. They had no freedom at all to speak of, and there was a great persecution against the church. They also had a word of prophecy that there was a coming, a great time of persecution like the world had not seen before. And of course it came under Domitian, the emperor of Rome. And he burned all sacred books, all sacred writings. And under Nero, Christians were rolled in rags and tar, set on poles in the gardens of Rome, and were burned at night to light the everything that was going on. People were fed to lions, stabbed by gladiators, hewed to pieces, violated sexually. It was awful. It was a horrible time. And they knew this time was coming. So Paul writes to them that they have an anchor of the soul. Christ Jesus has ascended on high, has gone within the veil where we can't see into heaven, and has anchored himself to the throne of God. This is in reference to ships that used to come into harbors, sailing ships, and the fog would be so heavy they could not see the shore. So someone would get in a boat, he'd be a forerunner, and he would carry a rope attached to the boat and oar himself to shore. And when he got to shore, he would attach that rope to the shore, and the ship not only would be anchored by the anchor that it had, but it would be anchored to the port where it was going. We have become anchored by Jesus Christ to the port where we're going. But he has given us something to hold on to. And this is what it is. The Holy Bible, God's Word, has become our anchor. He says that God swear by himself because he could swear by no greater. And two immutable things. He has an oath that's legally binding, but he has something else that is, and I want you to hear this, it is impossible for God to lie. If God said it, Vestal Goodman used to sing, if Jesus said it, I believe it, and it's so. It's impossible for God to lie. If God said, that's it, that's it. So my friend, we have a book here today that we carry. I hope you do more than carry it. I hope it's not just a coffee table ornament that you're collecting dust on somewhere. I hope that you have a Bible that's got marks in it. It's got stuff stuck in it, whose pages, I noticed the book I was marrying people with yesterday has so many hand smudges on the edges that it's changed the color of my book. But I hope your Bible is a used tool, something that you use and carry and make part of your life. We call this the Bible. It comes from Biblios in Greek, which just simply means the book or the books. When it gets Biblion, it means the books. Or we call it the Scriptures, which in the Greek came out to be the writings or the holy writings. And so we carry this Bible and we trust it and we lean to it. It's a book of books. It has 66 books in it, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. And this book is unique. The Quran, the people in Islam had to revise it two or three times to get it right. And then they burned all copies of the Quran that were not like it. That's a historical fact. That's not something I made up. So they say it's God's Word, that God's inspired the Quran. Well, then why does it have to be revised, changed, and got right? The Book of Mormon has been changed by the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints three or four times to get it into the form that it's in today. If it's God-breathed and God-inspired, then we don't have to change it. In fact is, the Bible is very clear that if you add anything to this book, you're in trouble. Or if you take anything away from this book, you're in trouble. These 66 books that are in the Old Testament and the New Testament are unique in that they were written by 40 different authors. 40 different people wrote these books. Now, they were all kinds of people. One of them was a farmer. Amos was a farmer of sheep and sycamore fruit. Figs, in other words. One of them was a rabbi. Paul the Apostle was a rabbi. One of them was a tax collector. Matthew was a tax collector. One of them was a doctor. Luke was a doctor. All kinds of men. Priest. Ezekiel was a priest. All kinds of men wrote these books, and some women. Some of the books are named after women. And as we look at these books, they were written over a span of 1,500 years or a little more on three different continents. Now think about this. This book is one continuous unit from Genesis to Revelation. I'm real tired with those people who look at the Old Testament like there's another God or another time or another place. This is God's Word, and it declares itself to be so, to be God's Word. Written over a period of 1,500 years plus, written on three different continents by 40 different people, most of whom did not know each other, had no contact with each other, no chance to collaborate on what they were doing. And yet when these 66 books that we call the Bible came to be together in one unit, they match. And if your Bible happens to be one of those that's a reference Bible, how many of you have a reference Bible? Amen. That's good. That's a good study tool. Then when you look, you can cross-reference from Scripture to Scripture all the way through the Bible. It is a continuous unit of 1,189 chapters, 31,102 verses, and 788,258,000 words. Wow, how about that? Middle verse of the Bible is Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2. And you say, why would you say that? Because it's an uneven number, and so there's two middle verses. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that lies within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits. That's the middle verse of the Bible. The longest chapter of the Bible is Psalm 119, and it has 22 sections corresponding to the 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. It starts with A, B, and actually it's Alpha and Beth is the way the Hebrew alphabet goes. And each section is about one subject, the Word of God. It calls God's Word His law, His statutes, and all these wonderful things. You need to read the 119th Psalm. And the Bible declares that it is the Word of God. Fact is, 3,800 times the Bible said, and God said, or thus saith the Lord. 3,800 times the Bible declares that it is projecting the Word of God to us. Now, I have to tell you something, folks. People are always talking about getting a revelation. This is the revelation. The revelation comes from the Greek word apokaleptos, which means an uncovering or a revealing. When people talk about getting a revelation on the Word of God, they're talking about, I'm going down deep in the Word, and I'm going to bring this out of the Word and that out of the Word. Let me tell you something. You better take the Bible just exactly like it's written. God has revealed Himself to us through the Word of God. The Bible is the revelation of God. In fact, it is all you know about God you get from the Bible. There's no other way to know God except through the Holy Scripture. God has revealed Himself through His Word. And if I come along next Sunday and I have some revelation that you can't find from the beginning of Genesis to the end of the Revelation, don't you have it. Don't you listen to it. Don't you fellowship with it. It'll get you off track. It'll take you away from the truth. The truth is, my friend, that God's Word, the Holy Bible, is God's revelation to man. And it is the revelation of God to man. What we know about God is what God has chosen to tell us about Himself. And I have to tell you something. Don't make up words or imaginations about God. And you don't come to me or anyone else, for that matter,
and say, well, I feel like God's like this, or I feel like God's like that. God has told us what we need to know about Him and how we need to get from earth to heaven. The truth is, my brothers and sisters, there's a lot of things about God that I'm sure we don't know. And there's a lot of questions about what God's doing and how God's doing it that we don't know the answer to. God has told us all that we need to know. If we needed to know anything else, He would have told us. If there was anything else that we needed to have, He would have given it to us. All we need to know to get from earth to heaven is revealed here in the Bible. We don't have to look for a new book, a new revelation, our new spiritual leader to come along and give us some kind of great knowledge of God. The truth is, my friend, you can open the book and read about God and hear God speaking to you. Thus saith the Lord, God said, and God has revealed to us who He is. I don't want to describe God in any way that the Bible doesn't describe Him, and I don't want to say anything less about God than what the Bible has to say about it. My friend, the Bible is the Word of God. And if you pay attention to the Bible, all that you know about Jesus Christ is in the Bible. Now, there's some of the things confirmed about Christ in secular history. But all that you need to know and all that there is to know about God, Christ is in the Bible. Let me tell you something about Christ. He believed in the Bible. Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." Jesus believed in the Word of God. And every sermon that Christ preached, He quoted from the Word of God as much as existed up until that time. And up until that time, the only thing existed was Genesis through Malachi. And then God delivered to us the New Testament revelation, Matthew through Revelation, those wonderful books in the New Testament, those 27 books. And Paul believed in the Bible, the Apostle Paul. There are people who won't accept anything except what Paul said in the New Testament. I can't believe that. In the Jewish economy, there were Jews who would only accept the first five books of the Old Testament. Can you believe that? That you would be a Jew and go to synagogue and not allow any scriptures to be read, only Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. All the rest were suspect. Well, I have to tell you, my friend, there are people who in certain churches who believe only in the writings of the Apostle Paul. But the Apostle Paul was a scholar of the then-known Scriptures and quoted extensively from it. In fact, this book of Hebrews quotes more than probably anywhere else from the Old Testament Scriptures. The Apostle Peter believed in the Word of God and quoted from the Old Testament and acknowledged that the writings of the Apostle Paul were Scriptures as well as the books of the Old Testament. Now, I have to make a statement of faith. And this is something people hate and people say, and the scholars don't want to admit, but the Bible is inerrant. I don't believe there's errors in the Bible. And I don't believe you can find errors in the Bible. Yes, people have mistranslated words. People have miscopied words. You have to remember almost all of the original books of the, well, not almost, but every one of the original books of the Bible for, 1,500 years almost, were what? Hand copied. They were written by hand. And you say, well, that lets errors come in. That's true. That lets people make mistakes. But guess what? When they copied them and somebody else read them, and if they read them and it wasn't right, they threw it away and burned it in the fire. The scribes who copied the Bible were careful that the scriptures we got were the way they were delivered to them. And when the translators of the King James Bible translated the scriptures, they were careful that what they had and what they gave to us was what was delivered to them to start with. The Bible is inerrant. It's historically correct. It's scientifically correct. It is historically correct. It is. You don't have to worry when you read the Bible. Now, there's been lots of times that archaeologists says, well, we can't confirm what the Bible says about this, or we can't confirm what the Bible says about that. And yet, my friends, if as time goes on and they do more and more archaeology in the Holy Land, they come up with new finds and find out, well, this is what the Bible says after all. One of the greatest things has happened in my lifetime, and that's the finding of the Dead Sea Scrolls. They are the oldest pieces of Scripture intact in the world. And they are older than when Christ was here. They're plumb back in the Old Testament. And you know what? When they read the scrolls from the Dead Sea find, you know what they found out? They read exactly, word for word, like the Scriptures in the King James Bible that we have today. And these were 1,000 years older than any handwritten manuscripts we have. I think God guided that little shepherd boy that day when he climbed up in that cave and he found those jars with the scrolls inside of them. I think God was in that. And they are preserved in Israel. The nation of Israel has them preserved over there today. And my brothers and sisters, I have to tell you something. That confirmed 1,000 years older than anything else. Now that confirms the inerrancy of the Bible, that the Bible is true. But I have to tell you something about the Bible, folks. It was not written by the ideas of man or the instructions of man. The Bible was written because people were moved upon, holy men of God, were moved upon by the Holy Ghost, and God inspired them. Do you know what that means? That means it was God breathed. That God moved through those people and wrote the Holy Scriptures down. Now, I have to tell you, even though the Bible does not require revelation, because it is a revelation, the Bible requires illumination. The Bible requires, you see, I know people in the world who are unsaved and do not know God and do not know the way of God, and you know what? They look at the Bible and they say, well, it's just all dumb stuff to me. I can't understand it. I read the Bible and I can't understand it. Well, and they'll throw off on it because they read the King James Version and it's in 1611 English. Actually, the King James Version you have is the 11th revision in 1769 revision, and it was modernized in language then. But get yourself a new King James Version of the Bible. It takes out some of the archaic words. Nothing wrong with the words, it's just we don't use them anymore. We don't call a cow a kine, and that doesn't make it incorrect or in error. It's just a word we don't use anymore. And there are words used in the original King James Version that we don't use in our everyday life, but that don't mean they were wrong. That just means we don't use them. So the Bible is inerrant, but when you read the Bible for it to mean something to you, you need to have the Holy Spirit in your mind and in your heart, and it will open to your mind and heart the meaning and rightly dividing of the Word of God. Don't take your ideas. Don't do like, you know, people have run off and done silly things. I mean, We've all read about silly things that people have done reading the Bible, dumb things. I mean, you know, you could gouge out your eye if you read the Bible and don't rightly divide it. You could cut off your hand or your foot if you read the Bible and don't rightly divide it. And we've seen people through the years just take the Scriptures and run wild with them because they didn't rightly divide it. You need illumination. You need the Holy Ghost to be there. Now, if all these things that I've just said are true, if the Bible is the Word of God and it's the only way you can know about God, and if the only things we know about God really and truly are in the Bible, and if the people who wrote the Bible were men of God, Jesus Christ and Paul and Peter and those men believed in the Bible and preached the Bible, and if the Bible is inerrant, and if the Bible is God speaking to us, and if God through the ages has preserve this precious book for us to have, and I testify to you that he has, then that puts a monkey on our back, don't it? You know what that means? That means if all these things, if this is the Word of God and this is the truth, then my brothers and sisters, this means that we are responsible to the Bible. That means that we have to answer for the Bible. Do you know what's going to happen on the day of judgment when sinners stand before God? Do you realize that every sinner, every person in the world is going to stand before God, folks? Every person. And I praise God, I've already been to the judgment. I've already gone to the judgment and placed my sins under the blood, and my sins are forgiven. But if I had not, and I died in that condition, then I would have to stand before the great white throne of God's judgment. And you know what He's going to do? He's going to open the books. He's going to open, first of all, the books of works, and He's going to look at what I've done. And you know what I'm going to be when He reads those words out of them books? I'm going to be condemned. And He's going to look in the book of life, and He's not going to see my name, and He's going to condemn me. But you know, there are other words. The words that I speak into you, Jesus said, in one place are spirit and life. But in another place, He tells us that the words that He's spoken to us will be words that we'll be judged by. So we're going to have to face God in the day of judgment and be responsible to Him for what's in the book. Now, is there anybody in this building that does not own a Bible in their house? Is there anybody in this building that lives in a house that does not have a Bible in it? If there were, I would be on my best behavior to get you a Bible before you leave this place this morning. I saw a preacher in a funeral once. Somebody raised their hand to accept Christ in a funeral, and the preacher went back to talk to him, and he said, "Well, I don't have a Bible." And the preacher took his Bible and handed it to him right on the spot. Said, "Now you do." I don't want anybody to be without a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, you come to the back of the funeral home in Pembroke, and there's a basket back there full of Bibles, New Testaments, and they're there for you to take for free. There are people who have a ministry of giving away Bibles, and they have a basket sitting in the back of our funeral home chapel, and you can pick up a Bible for free. I don't want anybody. When Charlie goes out, sometimes you'll see our people out having a bake sale in town. Don't let that fool you. Very often, they're giving away what they have, and they're giving away CDs and Bibles so that no one has an excuse not to have a Bible. Everybody can have a Bible. Now, if you have a Bible, and you know that it's the Word of God, and you acknowledge it to be the Word of God, I'm not going to ask you to this morning, but just think in your heart, do I believe the Bible is right? Do I believe it is the inerrant, infallible, and eternal Word of God? If you do, you're responsible to it. If you don't, you're responsible to it. And in America, now you might get away with China and some places of saying, "I don't have a Bible, and I don't know anybody who does." But you can't get away with that here. Walmart's got Bibles for sale over there, and they're very cheap. They're inexpensive. You can buy a Bible. But if you don't have one, we'll get you one. We'll give you one. Now, if you're responsible for the Bible, then you're responsible for your outlook to God to come from the Bible. You're going to have to look in the Word of God, in the Bible, and determine that your outlook of God, what do I believe about God? You better be able to put your finger on the book and the verse and say, "This is what I believe about God because it says so right here." Don't say, "Well, Grandma said that God was..." You can't go on what Grandma said. Grandma didn't write the Bible, and you're not going to face Grandma in the day of judgment. You can say, "Well, preacher so-and-so said..." That's nice. I'm glad you heard preacher so-and-so. But if what he said is not in the book, you can't take it and you can't use it and you can't live on it. You're not responsible to what preacher so-and-so said. You're responsible to what God's Word says. I had an old man one day in the store, when we had the hardware store, quoted a quote-unquote scripture to me. And he asked me what I thought about it. And I said, I just told him, I said, "Well, it's not in the Bible." He said, "What do you mean it's not in the Bible? I've heard that all my life." I said, "I have too, but it's not in the Bible." And he said, "Well, I heard preachers say it." I said, "I'm sure you have, but it's still not in the Bible." And he was so upset, and I said, "Sir," and only I called him by his name, I said, "If you don't see it and can put your hand on it, then..." And I won't quote what he said because I don't think it'd be good in a public place to quote that scripture. But I've heard it all my life, but it's not in the Bible. And people have what we call homemade scriptures. They heard somebody say it. Granny went to ask a man one time to get about coming to the altar and being saved when she was in a revival. And he said, "Well, I'm not going right now. When I get saved, I'm just going to get saved like the Bible says." And she said, "How is that?" He said, "Well, stir up the ground. So the Bible says you'd be saved just like stir up the ground. And she said, what does that mean? He said, well, just like stepping out of the stirrup of a saddle onto the ground, and you'd be saved just like that. And she said, sir, that's not in the Bible. That's not in the Bible. And he finally, he came to a place of repentance where he cried for forgiveness and asked God to save him, and Holy Ghost came in his life, and he lived. But people have scriptures, quote unquote, that's been handed down by word of mouth through the years, and they think it's in the Bible. Folks, let me tell you something. Do you know what the Bible does not say? A lady called the store one day and said, I want you to tell me where this scripture is. And I said, what scripture is that? She said, the scripture where it says, before the end of time, you won't be able to tell summer from winter. I said, I can tell you it's not in the Bible, but I can tell you what the Bible does say about the weather. The Bible says, as long as the earth shall stand, there shall not cease to be seed time and harvest and summer and winter. My friend, for the seasons to stop and to cease, the earth would have to quit revolving in its orbit around the sun and turning on its axis. I mean, think, folks, think. Have you ever heard that scripture? Before the end of time, you won't be able to tell summer from winter. But it's not in the Bible. There's no scripture that says that. I'll tell you something else that's not in the Bible. There's no scripture in the Bible that says to weep when a baby's born and to laugh when somebody dies. There's no scripture that tells you to laugh when somebody dies. You know what the Bible said? The Bible said better is the day of one's death than the day of one's birth. But it don't say to laugh when somebody dies. And it don't say to cry when somebody's born. You have to think. The trouble is, we want to know about the Bible, but we don't want to take the time to read the Bible and ingest it and make it part of our own life. We are responsible in our outlook of God and our outlook of history when we look at the Bible. When I went to biology class, I had a hard time for a little while until I discovered the true feelings of my biology teacher. I would never answer a question in biology that said I was an animal. I'm here to tell you today I'm not an animal. I am a human being. I was created in the image of God. And when I look at history, and if you'll look at history books, down in grade school they start this. Give a kid a world history book and start him out in a polywog swamp somewhere and tell him that through an accident of time and circumstances, chemicals came together to make this planet, and life crawled up out of it and became who we are. I'm telling you that's a lie out of hell. I'm telling you you're responsible to God. You were created by God. In the image of God created He them. Male and female created He them. And I'm telling you today, my friend, when I look at history, I think men were born with the capacity to write, to start with, because there was writing in heaven. I think God made men with the intelligence and capacity to write. Yes, there may be some aboriginal folks that lived in caves and things like that, but God created us intelligent to start with. And we were created in the image of God. And when I look at history, I don't look at some swamp to where I crawled out of and got legs and finally stood upright. And I have to tell you, the way human beings are acting today, if we evolved from the monkeys, we deserve to give the monkeys an apology. It's the truth. They haven't created atomic bombs. They don't create homosexual marriages and all that kind of thing. And if we, and my friend, we deserve to apologize to the monkeys if we came from that. When I look at history, I have to look at what's going on. And when I look at ourselves and how we live, I have to look to the Bible. See, that's why people don't want that. That's why scholars want to do away with the Holy Scripture. Because the Bible is very clear about how human beings ought to live. And when you go to look for a standard of living for human beings, my friend, you have to look to the Bible. And you have to look to what the Bible says. There are lots of things that the Scripture said that people have wanted to overlook. One of the most wonderful tools that you can have is a concordance. How many of us own a concordance? Wonderful. That's a wonderful tool for studying the Scripture. It's also one of the most dangerous things that you can have, because you already think you know what you believe, so you go to the concordance and run your finger down through it to see all the Scriptures that agree with what you agree with. You see, the people in Berea were more noble than the other people that Paul preached to because they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were true. When you look at the Bible, you can't just look to see if it supports my denomination or my family's opinion of the Bible. You have to look at it and see what thus saith God. You can't just run your finger down through there and say, well, here this supports what I believe. Well, never mind what it says over here. You know, I used to hear the oneness people, they would be so strict talking about singular, 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 till one day God revealed to me that Jesus said He would come in and the Father would come with Him and we would make our abode with Him. And I have to acknowledge what the Bible says. I can't acknowledge what I feel or how or what my prejudices are. I have to acknowledge what thus saith the Word of God. And I had to make a decision one day, my friend, to obey the Word of God rather than denominational prejudices. Because, I asked one of my Dunkard brethren one day why he shaved his mustache and let his beard grow. He was a preacher. And I said, I want to know why every day you get up and shave your mustache, but every day you let your beard grow and won't do it, but every day you also shave your neck. And he said, well, that's what I had to do to get in the church. He said, that's what we did, so that's what I did. Well, that's nice to fit in with the group. I don't care if you shave your mustache or not. Doesn't make any difference to me. But I want to know from the Bible why we have to dress this way, why we have to do this. You know, it's like in Deuteronomy, people will want to condemn ladies for wearing slacks, but they'll look in Deuteronomy and they'll say, see, it says for women not to put on men's apparel. Same scripture also says not to wear cloth made out of two kinds of thread. It also says that everybody who commits adultery should be stoned to death. Wouldn't be enough rocks in Giles County to last. Yeah, that's right. And you say, well, what about that? I'm going to tell you what about that. Who gives you the right to pull out one verse out of one chapter in Deuteronomy and say everybody has to live by that verse? If you have to live by this one verse exactly like it says, then you have to live by every verse in that chapter and every chapter in that book. You say, well, you're saying Deuteronomy's not. I'm telling you that God was setting down a principle for people to live by that we still live by. Men do not dress effeminately, and women do not dress masculinely. That's the whole thing that got there, but he had to be specific. And you say, well, a skirt's not a manly thing. You tell some raw-boned Scotsman that's wearing a kilt. You tell him that. You tell the people in Southeast Asia that wear pajama-like pants that's not a feminine thing, and they'll tell you that that's what they've wore for generations. My brothers and sisters, certainly if I came out with a bra on this morning, something would be wrong with it. That certainly would not be appropriate. I mean, think about it. But people take the Scriptures and they try to enforce cultural preferences. And I had to make up my mind one day that I was going to be true to the Bible. Does the Bible mean what it says? Is the Bible the Word of God? Is it inerrant? Is it right? If it is, then we need to take it. And we need to apply it to our lives, rightly dividing it, and that's where we need the illumination of the Holy Spirit. We today, my friends, are responsible to the Bible. And we're responsible to hold up the Word of God inerrantly, infallibly, as God's Word, and to walk by it and to live by it. And there are things the Bible's very clear about, that you can't kill somebody else. You can't just go around killing people for vengeance. The Bible's very clear about that. I'll tell you what else the Bible's very clear about. Bible's very clear that marriage is between a man and a woman. I was very sorry to see that the Roanoke Times published marriage page this morning where they have bride and grooms and engagements and anniversaries. I noticed this morning there were two men that were pictured, and they called them both the grooms. You say, you going to treat them people bad? No, I'm not going to treat them bad. I'm going to treat them good. I'm going to show them the love of God. But I'm going to tell them they can't go to heaven living like that. Amen? And that's not what God said a marriage was. God created a man, and then He created a woman, And he performed the first marriage ceremony and said, that's a marriage. The Bible's very clear about that. That's why people don't want to have the Bible. See? And there are things that people have done in time past. I'm sorry to say that people have let their prejudices cause racial strife among the human beings on the earth. You know what this Bible says about race? The Bible says he has made of one blood all nations of men that dwell on the face of the earth. You know who said that? The Apostle Paul standing on Mars Hill. All nations of men that dwell on the face of the earth are made of one blood. Why couldn't people see that in the Bible? Because they didn't want to see it in the Bible. You see, they already have this set of things in their mind that they believe, and because they believe these things, then they skip over the parts they don't like. There have actually been people who have cut out the parts of the Bible they don't like so that when they read the Bible, they wouldn't see it. That may change their book that they got in their hand, but that don't change the Word of God. What God's Word has said is settled in heaven and established forever, and it changes not. Now, the wonderful thing about all of this is, if this is God's Word, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I'm going to ask you in your heart to think about it. Do I believe this is God's Word? If you believe it's God's Word, then I'm going to tell you something it says. It is impossible for God to lie. It is impossible for God to lie. If God said it in here, it is settled in heaven and for eternity, and you will be judged by it in the day of judgment. I challenge you this morning to get right with the Word of God. Father, I thank you this morning for the opportunity once more to share the Word of God. I thank you for all these precious people who have come, Father, to the house of God this morning to share in the blessings of God. And Father, I pray that you'll touch every heart, touch every soul, and God, help us to come to a conviction that we must be true to the Word of God. We must stand with the Word of God, not with the denomination or with our prejudices or with our traditions, but we must stand with what thus saith the Word of God. Father, I beg you to send conviction to our hearts this morning and to speak to our souls of the needs and the things that we have with God. Father, bless us with thy Spirit. Bless the evening service this evening. Bless the Wednesday evening service. And Father, bless all of these, your precious people. We ask it in Christ's holy name. Amen. And you may say, physician, heal thyself. But I'm going to tell you, if you're here this morning and have a need, I'll be ever so glad to pray for you, as will all the rest of the people to join with me. Will you stand and sing with us?
Aren't you glad that you got the promise? Remember, it's impossible for God to lie. And God has promised us a home beyond this one when this life is over. And you can believe it, my friend. And it can be an anchor for your soul, both sure and steadfast. Father, we pray now the benediction of your Spirit and the power of your grace will be upon these your people. Bless them in their going and in their coming, and bless them with your Holy Spirit. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.